Brother Rory sent in a suggestion. He thought it would be very good. His suggestion was reprove, rebuke, correct. Who and when? Who should do the correcting? Who should be corrected? When should it be done? How may this relate to younger and elders and so-called watchmen? And obey them that have the rule over you. This was Rory's suggestion. And so we asked Rory to come on and get us started on this. And maybe some of the other brethren will jump in there and we'll have a good teaching. Praise God. Are you with us, Rory?
Hello, Brother David. I'm right here. Good to be with you.
Yes. Good to have you, brother. God bless you.
God bless you, too. And God bless all the saints out there. We were having a really good preliminary conversation about this before the broadcast tonight, and I'm really looking forward to hearing the other ones, the other elders, add their comments and thoughts to this too. It's something worth we all run into situations when you're in the kingdom of God and people having different ideas and thoughts and religions and. And even new Christians, they start reading the Bible and get excited, and they find out things that they were doing wrong, and or they practiced or traditions that were error, and they get all excited, and want to start correcting people, and even people have been in the Word for a while, and are learning things or going to a church and they're learning things from the pastors and whatnot, and they are zealous and want to go share those things. And, I'm sure just about every one of us could say that, as a new Christian, when we started learning a few things and we got really excited and started sharing some things that probably most of the people around us weren't ready to hear yet. And, but I guess that's just part of, the process of coming into the kingdom. But, I've made some notes here, and I was in the scripture this afternoon, and I'd like to share a few things. And, to say that just, because we have some truth and we have revelation, it does not mean that everybody is waiting to hear it. And, we can get all crosswise with people real quick. So the Bible tells us to follow peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. So, the Lord does want us to be at peace even with those that disagree with us or whom we disagree with. The Scripture gives us some good words, some admonition in terms of, correcting others and who should do the correcting, and who should be corrected, and when that when it should be done. So, one of the verses that we can kind of begin with here, in regard to who should be doing the correcting, this all falls into like some different categories. Of people, within the body of Christ itself, youngers and elders and watchmen and pastors and different ministry gifts, and one thing to keep in mind before we go correcting others is that in the church it tells us. We ought to take a good look at the qualifications first for the elders and the watchmen out there, and those qualifications for those that have oversight in the body of Christ. There's a lot of the good qualifications there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and over in Titus chapter 1. But over in the Old Testament, we read that it was often the prophets that were the ones that were sent to the leaders, to the priests, to the kings, to the people, you know, to bring correction. And, you know, there's a lot of people out there that want to be prophets, but, you know, when you look at how the prophets back then in the Old Testament that had a word of correction, they were not usually received very well at all. And a lot of suffering went along with that. And I would not encourage somebody to jump into becoming a prophet in that way, especially. You can get yourself in a lot of trouble and a lot of emotion and anger real fast with people that if you try to model yourself after an Old Testament prophet. It works quite a bit different in the New Testament. But over in the New Testament, the first person that we always look to was Jesus. And, of course, he walked out or he modeled how he corrected people. He had to correct his own disciples. When they were with him, they were yet unanointed. They had not yet received the Spirit of Jesus Christ that they would receive later. So in the 3 years that they walked with Jesus, that there was times when the Lord had to rebuke them and correct them. One time they, over in Luke chapter 9, the disciples saw some people that they wanted to call fire down from heaven on and consume them. And the Bible says how Jesus turned and he rebuked them. Well, that word rebuked, you know, it's used quite a few times in the New Testament, and it's one of those words we kind of like we skim over. We have maybe a general, we have a sense or a feel for, well, he was telling them something when we hear the word rebuke, but it just for clarity's sake, you know, he admonished them. You know, and he forbid them, he charged them. That's how he rebuked them, and he told them, you know, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. And there's a good word, you know, for checking our spirit. And he was telling them that they need to check their spirit and how they looked at the people that they disagreed with. You know, the inference is in there that, you know, they were probably still carrying some of their religiosity and anger, maybe resentment, but whatever it was, you know, the Lord corrected them. Then another group of people that the Lord corrected, and he corrected them very strongly, was the religious leaders. In Matthew 23, he just tore them up. I mean, that's one of the passages where he pronounced woe upon them, and he really got after them, you know, and he was bringing them a strong word of correction. And you know, he didn't do it for his own name or glory or to make himself look good in the eyes of the people. You know, Jesus always ministered and spoke out of a pure heart, pure motives, in love, and he spoke the absolute truth. So he had the perfect right to defend God's people and to correct the corrupt religious leadership of his day. And of course, we know that's repeating in our day. It's all around us, even on a greater measure than what it was back then. So the next group of people that he upbraided was the unbelieving people of God. And over in Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 20, it says how he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Now, we don't know exactly how he did that, but when it says he upbraided those cities, evidently, he made himself heard to a multitude of people in those cities in some place or way. I don't know if he did it in their synagogues or what. Doesn't say. But he upbraided the unbelievers of God's people. And the word upbraid there means that he chided them. He railed at them, actually. He taunted them. He reproached them. He reviled them for their unbelief. And in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7, this is pretty much what Stephen did to the unbelieving false leadership of God's people over there in Acts chapter 7. And you can read, you know, how Stephen spoke to them. He did exactly what Jesus did. You know, and, of course, his correction and wasn't received either. But we note that in that chapter there, even when Stephen did so, you know, he still loved them. And his last act, of course, was that to forgive them, to pray that the Father would forgive them. So you can see that even when Stephen, he strongly upbraided those religious leaders in Acts chapter 7, you know, he did so out of a pure heart and pure motive. It wasn't out of anger necessarily at coming from his own, you know, his own position, his own ministry, his own, where he was protecting himself. You know, he was speaking the truth. So, over in Acts chapter 15, another place was where the church brought corporate correction to once again a sect of the Pharisees who believed the word. These were what we, I guess in our terminology, we'd call them Christian Pharisees or Christian legalists. And they were trying to bring some of the Old Testament laws and commands and into the church and desiring that the Gentiles, Christians, would practice the Old Testament laws. And so the church had to bring correction to the sect of the Pharisees. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 15. So it was a very serious issue. It caused division in the church. And it was and there was a very much a need of correction to this this particular group who were trying to bring the Gentiles under Old Testament law. So the church dealt with that, and they gave corporate correction to the church. And they sent, of course, they sent letters out to all the churches to, you know, to straighten that out and tell them, set the churches free from the law of the Old Testament. Praise the Lord. So now we kind of have to go a little bit deeper in this. And bring it more down to where a lot of us are living and some of the things that we have to deal with. And Paul gave Timothy some instructions over in 1 Timothy 5 and 20. And he said, he talked about, after talking about the ministry and whatnot, and the elders, he said, them that sin, those elders that sin, reprove in the sight of all, that the rest may be in fear. And the word there, reprove, it means admonished, convict, tell a fault, rebuke, reprove. In other words, he was telling him, tell the elders that mess up, don't do that. And do it in such a way, he was not telling them to do it in an offensive way, an angry way, and we'll see here in a couple minutes how it is to be done. But we also see where the Apostle Paul did that with Peter over in Galatians when Peter got carried away by his Jewish brethren and he fell back into some Jewish law and Paul corrected him in publicly. He didn't do it in a way that caused Peter to stumble or the others, but he did it. He admonished Peter before the others. That's not what we're about here. You know, we're not under back under those laws. And you can read the book of Galatians because he sure dealt with that. But that's basically how Paul handled that with another elder, the Apostle Peter. Now, there's another area that is very common in the church, and that's when when someone causes an offense and sins against their brother, you know, maybe with a word, a disagreement, an argument, or whatever, that's how most of it happens. Somebody does something to someone else, and over there in Matthew 18, the Lord gave us really very good instruction that the church pretty much ignores. And he said, you know, if there's a need for correction, or for, Jesus said, if thy brother sin against thee, go to him and show him his fault between thee and him alone. Well, see, that's a very good instruction that most people like to ignore because they don't want to deal with it. They would like to play the pretend game like everything's okay, but there's been an issue created between two brethren, and now and they will justify it. So often I've seen people justify not dealing with it, and they'll say, well, he's not my brother. Well, yeah, he is. You know, if he names the name of Jesus Christ, you know, he's your brother, he's your neighbor, and if you're going to obey the scripture, then doing what Jesus said is actually, this could be considered one of his commandments. You know, he said, your brother sin against you, if he offends you, go to him, show him his fault between thee and him alone. And if you do so, you've gained your brother. And you've also gotten your own conscience cleared, and you're not holding something in that's going to make you come under judgment and bring sickness into your body or trouble into your life for not obeying the word and for holding something, a grudge or an offense against someone. This is literally a plague in the churches. Brothers and sisters, that they will avoid each other, not talk to each other, because they've got something against someone right there in the same building many times. And you wonder why so many Christians get sick and afflicted in the churches. Well, right there is probably one of the biggest reasons for it. And he's very concerned with us living at peace one with another. And in fact, over there in 1 Corinthians 11, in one place Paul said, for this cause many among you are sick, and some even die. And we have seen people become sick and die from because they've held these kind of things in, instead of obeying what Jesus said to do if your brother sin against thee, and to go and deal with him. So the Lord really, he's correcting both sides here, you know, for the benefit and blessing of each one when there's an issue, one between another. And this is how God gives us correction, to be at peace with one another, you know, and to forgive one another. So we know that offenses will come. We know that disagreements will arise. We know there's error and discord among the brethren in the way they see scripture or the, you know, timing of the rapture. I mean, there's a million things, you know. It always happens. It's all around us, and it's going to come our way, you know. And so let's talk in terms of, you know, how we can instruct and correct someone. As in the opening, I mentioned how we read things in the scripture and we're excited about it. We want to share it, you know, and usually what happens is we share it, and some of them, they blow up right in our face because they weren't ready to hear that. It's happened to all of us, and how we take the next step with them is pretty important. Okay, let's I'm going to back up a step here because I just want to throw in another verse here. Over in 1 Timothy 5 and 1, okay, the Bible, he told Timothy, he said, rebuke not an elder. And don't rail at them. You don't have to. It's from many people. It's not your place to go rebuke an an elder, unless he's in sin, you know. But it says, exhort him like a father, the younger men, and the younger men as brethren. There's respect and honor involved here in the way that we interact one with another. I'm 59 years old. I'm an elder in more ways than one now. And I get my share of rebuke from people that, you know, really have no business rebuking an elder. Usually I don't even point it out to them, but it just, you know, Jesus told us to turn the other cheek. So that's a good way to practice. You know, but for you younger brethren out there, and that are zealous for God and zealous for the Word, you know, I'm going to tell you that you've got to be real. Maybe I'll take a second breath before you go rebuking an elder, even an apostate elder, because it may not be your calling, your place, and you may be just stepping outside the Scripture if you go up and start rebuking people that God hasn't called you to go rebuke. I'm not justifying their error, not a bit, you know, but the Scripture, he said, exhort him as a father, the younger men as brethren. And rebuking not an elder, that rebuke word means has to do with chastise with words and upbraid, you know, and that's something that us Christians, and we need to really take a deep breath before we start talking and rebuking elders. And I think you could even apply that to older people, to having respect for older people, whether they're in the body of Christ or not. You know, there's a real good word there for us all. Okay, well, then suppose that we're in a position where we see our brother sin, and we do need to speak a word of correction. Paul gave a very good word here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And it says, brethren, and this tells you how to do it, really, and tells you who should be doing it, too. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Well, we could really work in that verse. That, wow, what an awesome, awesome verse. You who are spiritual, that doesn't say you who are carnal, or you who are in anger, or emotional, or self-righteous, or better than them. It says you who are spiritual, and you got to know that you're spiritual before you go trying to restore someone else. And here's the manner. He says restore such someone, and you can apply this to how you correct people or how you try to instruct someone, or teach them, or introduce them to something that they've never heard before that you've learned from the Scripture, or you've learned from our Bible studies. A spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself. He said over in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. You see here, it fits right along with that, you know, to be long-suffering. And he gave an illustration over here in Jude. He talked about Michael the archangel who was contending with the devil, disputing about the body of Moses. With, you know, here's Michael the archangel disputing with the devil. But he did not bring a railing accusation or railing judgment against the devil himself. He simply said, the Lord rebuked thee. You know, and the word railing is used in Scripture, in the epistles, and the word is blasphemia, blasphemy, vilification, evil speaking. You know, you'd be surprised what God calls evil. You know, we think we're all, people think we're all holy and, you know, but you'd be surprised when you look at what God calls evil and what he calls evil speaking, it'll make us take a deep breath and slow down. Okay, when he said Michael didn't bring a railing judgment, you know, the word judgment there is accusation, condemning. You know, so you look at how he reacted there, that instruction that he gave the Christians, that Michael didn't bring a railing accusation against the devil. So if the devil is not to receive a railing accusation from us, how about other people? Now over in bringing a word to somebody and in an instruction, a correction, in 1 Timothy 4, Paul talks about, you know, false teachers, false prophets, their words, their deeds, and he says, "For of these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by diverse lusts, ever learning, never come to knowledge of truth. Even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth. They're corrupted in mind, reprobate concerning the faith." Okay, so he's talking about the people that don't agree with us, that aren't in the truth. You could include a lot, most religions, whatever, in that grouping. And he said, in essence, he said, "But to Timothy, but don't worry, they shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be evident unto all men." Then he says, now here it is for us. He says, "But thou, O man of God, woman of God, but thou did follow my teaching, my conduct," Paul's conduct, "faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions." And Paul speaks of these things in the context of what things befell me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra when he went and brought the truth to the Jews, his Jewish brethren in those synagogues. You see, he brought them a word of instruction and correction, and he suffered for it. And he said, "Yea, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So over in James he says, "So let no man suffer as an evildoer," you know, a doer of evil, an evil speaker, somebody who brings railing judgments and accusations. He said, "Don't let anybody," or Peter, in Peter he said that, "Don't let any believer be suffer for those reasons." So back to the man of God, Timothy, he went on to tell him, he said, "Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." Well, before we can bring instruction or correction to people, we also need to make sure that we ourselves are in the word of God and speaking the truth of God's word. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. You know, we're to be speaking God's word. Not our opinion, not our feelings. This is how we're to interact with folks. And if we're going to correct somebody on their doctrine or whatever, you know, if we're being led to do so, then we really must be founded and rooted in the Scripture and bring forth and let the Word of God be coming out of us. Because if they're going to argue with us, and we're just given speaking the Word of God, or posting the Word of God, or emailing the Word of God, and they want to argue with that, then that's their business. They can argue with me all they want, but if they got a problem, they're going to argue with God's Word. And our job is to sow the seed of God's Word. That's what the lost sheep of the house of New Testament Israel are starving for. That's what the people in these churches are missing. You know, they need God's word, and they need to hear God's word. And it's our job to sow it and point them to the word, like Brother David was saying earlier, that they can go in there and prove it and get it for themselves. You know, he told Timothy, when you correct people, you know, in your teaching and conduct and everything, that it must be done with the word of truth. And then he told them, shun profane babblings. You know, I mean, some people, you just don't bother correcting them. Just let it go. Don't mess with them. They don't know what they're talking about. And a lot of times, it's a waste of your time to try and correct somebody, especially when it comes to some of these profane babblings that are around now, and you know, the extraterrestrials and Nephilim, and you know, all this stuff. I mean, there's just so much craziness out there, and all over the internet and whatnot. It's not worth messing with. You know, he said, shun that kind of stuff. Babblings. You know, it's of no profit. Even if it's, you know, you have some agreement with it, you know, what profit is it? It's the word of God that is profitable to us. So we're still in, let's see, 1 Timothy 4. He said how these words will eat, these profane babblings, these words will eat as like a gangrene. They'll infect us. If we receive them, come into agreement with them, they'll infect us. And he says, and their word will eat as does a gangrene. And he gave a couple of examples there of men who erred concerning the truth. Okay. So he said, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who them that are his. So let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. This is really interesting, because he said, in verse 21, he said, now if a man purge himself from these, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified, fit for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Well, let's connect the dots back again to shun profane babblings and not bringing these railing accusations, getting off into that stuff. He said, if a man therefore purge himself from these. And then in verse 23, he says, but foolish and ignorant questionings refuse, that they gender strifes. I mean, how many strifes do we need to, how much time do we need to spend messing with this stuff, some of the stuff? Foolish and ignorant questions. We had a guy firing questions over at us yesterday, I think it was. And, well, what about this? What about that? What about that? They all pertain to his particular doctrine that was an idol in his life. You know, and he wasn't really interested in an answer. And it became foolish and ignorant questionings. And so when you see that it's going that direction that he's telling us, don't go there. Refuse it. We don't have to answer every man, every question. And, it's better to let it go and pray for them. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, down in verse 24, and this, boy, you men of God out there, you prophets, you watchmen, defenders of the faith, the Bible says that the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all. Apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness correcting them that oppose themselves. Oh dear God, these two verses of Scripture would become such a part of every one of us that we would never get off into arguing and fleshly debates and strifes and disagreements. I remember, you know, many times just praying to God, Lord, let me walk in that word, not to strive, be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing. Forbearing means you don't have to jump into it, correcting all the time and straightening everybody's doctrine out. In meekness, and when they come back with you with an argument or a counter scripture, what they another scripture that is, you know, is opposite, trying to make a point opposite yours, you know, and you're trying to reason with them according to the scriptures, he said, do it in meekness, not standing up shouting at folks and, you know, all capitals with exclamation points. You know, that's not meekness. That's being overbearing. Not forbearing, it's overbearing. So, but I would to God that we could really get this. In meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. He said, if peradventure God will give them a repentance. God, give them a gift to repent to the knowledge of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You see, when... you can really see when it gets off into the carnal strife and flesh, that's a snare of the devil. You know, and he loves to draw people that are walking in the truth into those kind of snares. And you lose your witness when you go there. You know, I had an experience here a while back that there was a man, we had this ongoing discussion about the catching away of the church, the timing of the rapture, and all that. And it was a very good discussion, actually. We had a very different point of view, and but it was courteous. We spoke to each other courtesy. You know, he used a lot of exclamation points and a few capitals here and there, but that was okay. But I tried my best because I knew that there was a lot of other people reading this discussion online, I did my best to be very courteous and respectful towards the man. He's part of another religion, and I had to work, to be honest, to stay, to control, self-control in my responses, and the Lord really helped us. And then at one point, he got one or two people from his own religion that came in there and just absolutely railed on him. I mean, they just disagreed with something he said, and they went at it. And I stepped out of all that. You know, and a day or so later, I got an email from him, and he just thanked me for just being so courteous. He really honored me. I was very humbled by it and blessed by it, but. He just thanked me for he said, you know, just to be able to conduct a discussion without emotion and just saying words that cut and hurt and all that. He said he really appreciated that. And it's allowed me to have not only credibility, but also get the ear of a lot of people that we would not normally. They probably haven't even heard of UVM, you know, it was just, the Lord just gave me some really wonderful grace to be able to minister His Word and speak His Word and put His Word out in such a way that it didn't cause people to get angry and offended. And, to get a compliment like that from someone, that we don't walk in agreement with in so many ways, it was amazing. So I'm reaching the end of my notes actually now too. So the last,
you know, Rory, I was rebuked by a young man here recently, a young Christian. He was rather angry, you know, but he was angry for all the wrong reasons. You know, he had obviously believed a lie about me, and so he just kind of exploded and jumped up and started prophesying against me, you know. I was sitting in a chair across from him when he started doing this. And he started prophesying against me, judgment on me and judgment on my house and so on and so forth. And I didn't get upset. I just told him, I says, well, can you tell me why God would do that to me? I says, I'm really interested in understanding this and knowing what I'm doing wrong. And he said, well, you just wouldn't understand. And I says, well, you're telling me that God is going to do this terrible judgment on me and I don't even know what I've done? He doesn't sound like a good father to me. You know, and of course, he was still just hot and fuming, you know. And I said, well, I'd really like to know what I'm doing wrong. And I believe if God would do that to me, he'd want to do it for a reason. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, I don't know what I'm doing here, so please correct me, you know. he still denied to really tell me what I was doing wrong, other than the fact that he didn't like me because of some lies he had swallowed, you know. But I was just calm and at peace. I just felt peaceful on the inside, you know. I've noticed that God, when people do this to me, he spanks them. And, you know, I prayed for him. I prayed, Father, you know, please don't judge my brother for what he's done here. Please have mercy upon him. And on and on, you know. And but, you know, they really don't know what to do with that, you know. They're expecting you to come back at them the same way they're coming at you, you know. And there's nothing they can really do with that. Go ahead, Rory.
Amen. Well, but, you know, the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. And what an awesome word. You know, that works. We've used that response. And just it's really amazing if you haven't, you know, gotten in that position where you can respond to someone who's raising their voice or they're obviously speaking in anger and answer them softly. It's an amazing thing, and it's because God said it that way, and he stands behind his word to perform it in our lives. And I do know in particular of one man that spoke against you, Brother David. This happened 2 or 3 years ago. It was on a forum I used to go to. But this one man in particular was railing on you, and he got fired. Mm-hmm. And I've had people that the Lord, I had a local pastor here, you know, he railed on me and to his congregation, and I had responded to him in quiet meekness and a quiet spirit, a quiet voice, and he got in a little accident riding a quad vehicle a few days later, you know, and when I heard that, the first thing that came to my mind was, that was you, Lord. And I've had God deal with people. You know, if we don't defend ourselves and turn the other cheek, I've seen God step up and defend us, you know, personally many times. It's really amazing, you know. The Lord will defend us, and but if we defend ourselves, then he won't have to. So he over in Titus, he said that the overseer, you know, the elders, the overseers, the bishop, you know, they must be blameless, not soon angry, no brawler, no striker, and this all fits in, you know, he's holding fast to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine those who speak against God's word. And that, again, from Hebrews, I believe it's 13, maybe you might correct me on that, but it says, where he said, follow peace with all men. And it's really easy to do it here, you know, and it's really easy to do it when you're among like-minded folks. But, and that's a good place to get, you know, refreshed and, you know, and get peace from God and enjoy the break, because when you get out there in places where you're going to be around people that don't agree with what you're believing and doing, you know, even in the fact that as we're growing in faith and we're stepping out in faith to do things that are contrary to the way the world does things, you know, that some of us are believing God for our healings and repairing things and different you know, we're all growing in faith and those different things, but generally the people around us, I mean, that just blows their minds. They, you know, you're what? You know, you need to go to a doctor for that, you know. You know, they don't understand, and these things, you know, rather than beat them over the head with our faith and what we're believing, they're not ready to receive those kind of things, you know, and you can apply that the season of the year that we're in too, you know, a lot of areas to apply these teachings, you know, and to share things in to be meek and not enter into contention and strife and you know, not point out to people that, you know, that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th and all, you know, all that. We know generally the world lies in darkness, and how we handle them and the light we show them, God wants us to sow a good seed into them that will may later bear fruit. You know, that God will give that seed increase. But if we argue, enter into argue and strife and unnecessary correcting and being overbearing, then we really damage our credibility and our ability to minister more to them later on. So I guess I've covered my notes here. And I know Bill was bringing up some good points earlier. I hope, you know, he might jump in, and one of the other brethren, if you have something, I'll give it over to you, Brother David, and the others.
All right. Thank you, Rory. That's good. Yeah, we've got to be more interested in being right with the Lord ourselves than we do in correcting everybody else or... I've learned that you don't have to, like Rory was saying, correct everything that everybody says. Be at peace. Feel the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, He knows, you know, when you should take up something and when you shouldn't. And it's you know, the older I get in the Lord, the more capable I am to just be quiet. You know, and when I was young, I was very impulsive and quick to show people they're wrong, but I've learned it's more important to save the person than to correct them and to find myself right. You know, it's more important to be graceful. We've got to love our Father's correction too, because, you know, Father corrects us. You know, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you have to pay attention to the things that happen to you. Like Rory was pointing out, the things that came upon people that wouldn't take correction and argued and strived and so on. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's correction, but he that regardeth reproof gets prudence. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what I want. I want to be willing to change, right? Not so proud and arrogant that I can't receive anything from anybody. You know, Balaam got reproof out of a mule, you know, so praise the Lord, we can receive from other people, you know. And Proverbs 15:10 says, there's grievous correction for him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. There are people that hate reproof. They think that that you're rejecting them or you're being proud against them if you reprove them for anything. And they don't understand. That's a fool. The Bible says that man is a fool that hates correction. Wow, you don't want to be found as a fool. It's a trap. You know, pride will bring the correction of the Lord upon you. You know, Proverbs 15:32 says, he that refuseth correction despiseth his own soul. Wow. But he that hearkeneth to reproof gets understanding. I know people that when they think that they're in for a correction will run and hide. They will not come near you. They just don't want to hear it, you know. But we've got to love our own soul, accept correction and love our own soul, and not be, and even if we're corrected by somebody that we know don't know what they're doing or what they're saying, you know, we can still take it patiently. Bible says, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. But the correction of fools is their folly. And foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. How many of us want to grow up and not be children anymore? Well, there's no way to get rid of our foolishness except to accept correction. And as I've said before so many times, you don't learn anything from the person that believes what you believe. You learn something from somebody that believes something you don't believe. And so you got to be patient and willing to listen to see if this person has some piece to the puzzle for you, right? The Bible says, correct thy son, and he will give thee rest. Yea, he will give delight unto thy soul. And withhold not correction from the child. And a servant will not be corrected by words, though he understand, he will not give heed. So a servant is someone that can't be trained because they won't be corrected by your words. Because they won't obey. They won't do what they understand to be correct. And we also know
Amen.
That... go ahead, brother.
Well, I was just going to say that, you know, when it comes to correcting people and even our own children, that the spirit in which we do it can be everything. That if we correct, if we bring a correction to someone, if we're called to do that, and we can do it in meekness and in love and in gentleness, you know, that... That is the way that God wants us to do, to bring that, bring correction. Really to have a right spirit when we try to help somebody. I've seen it here on UBM, it's a wonderful thing to see when a word of correction is brought with the right spirit. A couple years ago, we had a man that he got crossed up, crosswise with us over something that one of his old traditions, and we were meeting with him in our home meetings and in fellowship and enjoying one another, and he stumbled over a doctrine and got very upset and angry, and it was the first time in my life that I've been able to go to somebody in a spirit of meekness and really trying to restore this man. It was a wonderful evidence of some of the changes that God has made in our lives as, you know, we came out of the church world. But we were able to go to this man and really try to minister correction to him in such a way that he could receive it and not feel like he was being, you know, put down or made to feel inferior, you know, and ultimately he rejected our entreaties. We were willing to meet with him. We sent him emails offering to get together and work things out and to pray together and humble ourselves, you know, and we tried to approach him in a very humble and meek manner. I've still got the emails, you know. Unfortunately, he always responded in anger, and he wouldn't even look at the scriptures that were speaking in terms of that we needed to be in unity, you know, that we needed to restore our relationship. It was more important to be at peace with one with another and keep the unity of our relationship than it was to fuss over the doctrine that he wanted to fuss over. So spirit is everything. And I see Brother Rob's hand is up.
Yeah, I was just going to mention that it's, you know, the main objective here and the main concern, the main focus is that the correction is received. You know, that's the important part. We can make a correction, but if we make that correction in such a way that it's not received, then what good was it? You know, so we have to make go in, like you've been talking about, and like Scripture says, go in gentleness and humility. You know, go in such a way, bring that correction in such a way that it can be received. You know, that it's a person is willing, you know, to receive that, and that correction brings forth fruit. You know, one thing that I've also seen. Well, I won't go there, Brother Roy. I don't want to go back in another direction. I didn't. If you're going to, you know, have more to say with that, I just wanted to add this, you know, that one comment there. So I'll turn it back to you.
Well, I'm pretty much, you know, ready to, you know, have the other ones, you know, add their words. It is between the Scripture and having the right spirit. You know, we can be very effective in ministering God's word and correction, and to do so within the word and in the right spirit. And generally, I would say, if our emotions are getting involved, then we're not going to be in the right spirit. You know, and but just to take the, you know, to deal with people in humbleness and humility, like Paul said over there in Galatians 6 and 1. I mean, that is the manner that he expects us, or he wants us to go in, you know, and consider ourselves, because we're giving them, when we're trying to correct somebody, you know, that he wants us to give them grace in the manner that we do it, because we're going to need grace too. And if we don't give them grace in our correcting, then God could pull his grace back from us, and we'll fall on our face quick as a wink.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. You know, I've run into some of that myself with, you know, people that want to, or somehow think that they have the authority to go about correcting everybody and straightening everybody's doctrine out. And you really can't speak with them. And they have no heart to hear anything but their own, you know, pet doctrines, and they're not teachable. You know, they're just wanting to go, you know, think that that they can they have the authority or that anointing, that calling, whatever you want to, you know, call it. You know, to go straighten everybody out and go tell everybody else how wrong certain people are in their teaching, you know.
They are puffed up, right?
That's right. And there is no gentleness at all, you know. In fact, on occasion, I've seen people come into the Pal Talk room during our broadcast and try to, you know, come in and attack and, you know, make statements, you know, trying to draw people's attention away from the study and trying to, you know, just disrupt things and, you know, going off on their own doctrines and, you know, trying to, you know, just...
Well, we can't really correct until we can be corrected, you know. If a person is not humble enough to be corrected, they have got no business correcting anybody else.
Right.
Now, we have to love correction. The word is awesome in Proverbs about correction. We're told in Proverbs 9 and 7, he that correcteth a scoffer gets to himself reviling. Here's somebody that cannot accept. They're too proud to accept correction, and they'll just revile you. And he that reproveth a wicked man get it himself a blot. You know, you can't correct the wicked. You can't correct the proud, the puffed up. And 10 and 17 says, he is in the way of life that heedeth correction. everybody that that loves correction and wants to be right with God, they're in the way of life. But he that forsaketh reproof erreth. And 12:1 tells us, whoso loveth correction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. In other words, he's beastly, right? And these are not the people that need to be correcting anybody, because they're not mature enough. They're not elders. They don't have humility. They can't approach people correctly. They can't love the other person unless they agree with them, so they're immature.
Right. Very childish.
Yeah. And 13 and 18 says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth correction. Wow. Poverty and shame. But he that regardeth reproof, which is just another way of stating correction, shall be honored. Oh, praise the Lord.
Well, absolutely. And
go ahead.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
I was just gonna comment on that, contrasting that to those that are sons of God, who, you know, appreciate that, the correction of the Lord. You know, they love that discipline of the Lord, because it brings them, you know, into that, the manifestation of that sonship. You know, one thing too is that we can't go with in judgment either. You know, Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1, says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete, it shall be measured unto you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or wilt thou not say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam that's in your own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote that out of thy brother's eye." And so I know, as you know, you mentioned, many times in our younger, early walk, in our Christian walk, we learn something and we want to go and make sure everybody else has that understanding, you know. So in that, we end up bringing things to people and correcting them of the same things that we're doing, you know, have not, you know, gotten out of our own lives, you know. Another verse there says, make sure that, let me quote it right here. 1 Corinthians 10. Now it's 2 Corinthians 10:6, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. We have to, if our obedience isn't made full, and we go out and, impose judgment or correction upon somebody else, we stand a risk of, receiving a great judgment ourselves, So,
that goes to the question that Rory wrote in his suggestion a few weeks ago, is who should do the correcting, and who should be corrected, and when should it be done? And, of course, we all have a sphere, I think, of authority. It doesn't matter whether you're a pastor, a husband, a wife, or whatever. You always have, according to the scripture's definition, a sphere of your own authority. You know, the pastor has an authority, of course, if he's submitting to the Lord, to bring correction, rebuke, or reprove to the church. A husband has also to his wife. A wife has also to the children whom she has authority over to train up in the ways of the Lord, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We all have a place where this can be done. It's generally when you turn around in the opposite direction and start reproving, rebuking, exhorting those who are in authority that you run into trouble. And authority is not necessarily somebody that has a tag. An authority can be somebody who's just mature in the Lord. I've seen pastors, elders, so on and so forth, rebuke people who were older than them and had more authority in the Spirit than they did, because they were respecting the tag, or their church respected the tag. You know, their religious training and title that's been given to them. But I tell you what, you know, we got to be careful. There are people that are mature in the Lord. They have a gift. They've walked with the God. They've been obedient to God, and God will use them. He'll use them because they are holy. He can speak through them. And, but many times, even a person who has a biblical position in the Lord, people will turn and rebuke them, and they will end up getting rebuked from the Lord. They'll correct, and they'll end up getting corrected from the Lord. They'll speak harshly towards, and God will spank them. And I've seen it happen many, many times with my own life that people have done that to me, and the Lord would just have me be quiet, and he would bring chastening upon them. And, of course, they learn the lesson a whole lot better from the Lord than they do from you. I mean, you could object, you could stand up for yourself, you could, but there isn't anything like, you know, them getting a whipping from the Lord and finding out from God that they had done something towards one of his elders or one of his chosen vessels, you know. They don't forget that easily. And, I've had God speak very clearly to people when they asked, "Why did this happen to me, Lord?" You rebuked an elder. Or I had one time a lady asked when she was getting severe chastening, you know, and almost sick unto death, you know, "Lord, why did this happen?" "Well, you've been turned over to the devil." And, you know, it's, boy, do they gain a respect that way when the Lord corrects them, you know. If you can't correct somebody because they're proud, just back off. Be at peace. Rest in the Lord. He'll correct them, you know. And they'll remember it, because God will make sure that they're corrected sternly enough that they know they've been corrected, you know. There's a lot of people that don't recognize correction. That's true. They don't recognize it because they don't believe in a sovereign God. So therefore, they don't believe that things that are coming to their life are from God, because they're too proud to even think God would correct them. You know, I mean, obviously they are the cream of the crop, and they do believe the right doctrine, and they belong to this religion, and so they don't believe God would correct them. And so, boy, I tell you, those people go through trouble, and they take a lot of whippings, and they don't recognize God's hand, and they're too proud to receive it even from God, you know. So, you know, a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, and who saith a thing and it cometh to pass except I, the Lord, have commanded it, he says. You know, the Lord, nothing coming into your life by accident. Stop and pay attention and listen to what God would say and ask him, you know, "Lord, what's this for? You know, I don't want to go through this again. What's this for?" You know, what should I do? You know, be humble before the Lord, you know. Don't continue to take the same old whipping. I was talking to a brother recently who had gone through a couple of near-death experiences, And he wasn't learning his lesson. He wasn't listening to God. He was too proud to take correction. And it was killing him, and probably, and almost did kill her a couple of times. And he was still too proud to take any correction, no matter how humbly you tried to bring it to him. He just didn't want to hear it. Too proud, too full of rejection and rejecting others. And boy, there are people that are dead out there. You know, they're dead because they did not listen. I'm talking about spiritually speaking, because they did not refuse the Lord's correction. The Lord allowed them to have a hardened heart, you know. The Jews were that way when Jesus came. You know? They were all ready to correct him, but they hadn't corrected themselves. And, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 13 that they had closed their eyes. And, God had hardened their hearts because they'd never received his correction. So there are a lot of religious people today the same way. At the same time in history we are. When Jesus came and spoke of the Jews as a people who could not receive his words. And today it's the same way. There are multitudes of people, like the revelation that we shared earlier about many people being swept away into a black hole of death, you know, because they were ignorant of God's word. And too proud to humble themselves to it or to listen to anybody who had correction for them. And multitudes are on that road today, being swallowed up by death because they're too proud to be corrected by God's word. Like Rory was saying, got idols, you know, in their life. Got religions that tell them what they want to hear. Don't want to be corrected by God.